The title of this sermon is Power, Love, and the Sound Mind. Power, Love, and the Sound Mind. And so today I want to talk about our need for God's Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of love, Spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Let me start with a little bit of background up to the Feast of Pentecost. Christ's followers had believed in Him, stayed pretty close to Him. He had taught them a lot, and they appreciated that. And when the Pharisees and scribes, religious leaders came around, and even lawyers, scribes, people who were a lot more educated by the society around them than Jesus Christ was, He could always outsmart them. And I'm sure the disciples appreciated that a great deal, because they were probably sitting over to the side thinking, well, what is He going to say about that? But He always did. He always had an answer that made them look petty or not knowledgeable of God's truth. And they'd seen Him, Jesus Christ, perform many miracles on occasion. From His mother saw Him make wine, fine wine, a lot of fine wine, out of water. And the disciples saw Him heal people afflicted from birth, heal the deaf, heal the blind, and people who couldn't speak or walk. And multitudes followed Him. Thousands and ten thousands followed Him. Sometimes He healed all who were sick. Must have taken hours for Him to do that. Crowds were large, and there were thousands of witnesses. So it was something that no one could deny. Twice He used small amounts of food to feed multitudes, thousands of people. There was more food left over after they got through eating than there was to begin with. Incredible. And He healed those possessed with demons, sometimes violent demons, with just a word. He walked on the sea, even when in the midst of a storm. And when He commanded the sea to be calm, it did. It became calm. It was incredible. He even raised the dead. And so, what kind of a man was this? Peter knew. God had revealed it to him. He was the Son of God, the promised Messiah. He had become so popular that people wanted to make Him king of Judah. But He avoided that. He knew it wasn't the time for that. That would be somewhere in the future. Still, on His last trip into Jerusalem, tens of thousands of people lined the road, threw down palms or branches of trees. Some threw down their clothes, their coats, and came in riding on a donkey. And so they praised Him greatly as He came in, said, "Hosanna in the highest." Remember when Liz Harris sang that song, "The Holy City, Hosanna in the highest." That was a moment I won't forget soon. Very meaningful song. But the religious leaders hated Him, and they hated the popularity He had, and they hated the fact that they couldn't deny the miracles. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus came from the Sanhedrin and said to Christ at night, he said, "We know that You must be sent from God, because nobody could do the things that You do unless God had sent him." And that was true. It was undeniable. But the religious leaders finally prevailed, and they had false witnesses against Him. And finally they ended up sending Him to the Roman government to be killed, and they did. They killed Him by nailing Him to a stake, an upright stake. And so He died. And His followers were grief-stricken, heartbroken, and they were ashamed of themselves. They'd all deserted Him at its hour of need, His last hour. Especially Peter. Peter had made Christ a promise then, I'll never leave you. But he did. Not only that, he denied him three times. Denied he even knew him. Even with profanity-laced language. And so he, when he was put to the test, Peter knew that he didn't have what it took. But then there was a great miracle took place. And after 3 days and three nights, precisely from the time that he was put in the grave, he arose. It was late on a Saturday afternoon, right before sunset. And word quickly spread. First person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast several demons, seven, I think. They didn't believe her when she first came to the disciples and said he was risen. But when they got to the tomb, sure enough, there wasn't anybody there. And the stone was rolled away, and that was a sealed tomb. Hard to do that, you know, for human beings. And the guards who were there to make sure that no one got in to take his body away were, you know, astonished and bribed not to tell about this, bribed by the Jewish leaders. So, here the disciples realized that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, but they still didn't know too much what to do. After all, you know, Peter was not going to take the place of Jesus Christ, was he? Jesus Christ has been their leader. Peter didn't presume to be that person who would lead them, although he had a lot of natural leadership ability. But he knew he wasn't Jesus Christ. And so, he decided that, well, he just going to go fishing. He didn't know what else to do. Some of the other disciples went with him. And so while they were out fishing and not catching anything, there was this person on the shore, and he yelled out to him and said, throw your net out on the other side of the boat. This was a commercial fishing boat, and it probably wouldn't have mattered too much where they'd thrown the net out. But they sure didn't have any luck throwing it out on the side they were throwing it, so they tried that. And sure enough, the net became so heavy that it took a miracle for it not to break with so many fish in it. And so Peter ended up kind of lugging it to shore, finally. And when all the disciples got to the shore, there was breakfast waiting for them. And they were afraid to ask this man who he was because they thought he was probably the Lord. And sure enough, he was. He talked to Peter especially, but he was, you know, telling everyone to get to work and do the work that he had given them to do. Told Peter three times to make sure that he fed the flock. And so that's one of the things that Jesus Christ wants his church to do, feed the flock. Another thing that he told them to do was preach the gospel to the world. Now here they were in, you know, Judea and under Roman rule, and very few of them were educated. They didn't know exactly how to go about doing that. Didn't know. But Christ said, well, I'll tell you what, you wait in Jerusalem, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. It's going to give you the power that you need. So you wait there for the power that will come upon you. And so they did. There were 120 of them. They waited. They'd meet every Sabbath. And then the holy day came up, the day of Pentecost. And there they were waiting. And then something miraculous happened. It was a mighty sound of rushing wind. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, not just a little bit. And so they began to speak not in gibberish or unknown tongues, but in the tongues of the people who were gathered there, because there were Jews gathered in Jerusalem, because it was a holy day, from many nations, and they spoke various languages. And there was a great miracle, and those people all heard them, all heard the people speak in their own native tongue. It was quite a thing, quite an impressive display. Of course, there were some people who didn't understand it at all, and they thought they were just drunk. And so Peter began to stand up and talk about it. Now, if you'll turn to Luke. Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 4. Acts 2 and verse 4 said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There again, it was the tongues of the people who were there from other nations who spoke different languages. I'll turn to Luke 11, verse 3, if you will. Luke 11, verse 13. I missed something. I did. I'll tell you what. Turn to Luke 24 before that. Luke 24. Missed the scripture. Luke 24 and verse 44 is what I intended to start with. Luke 24 and verse 44. This is Jesus Christ after he had been resurrected, and he appeared to the disciples several occasions. This was one of them. In verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So he fulfilled all the prophecy, and it's one of the reasons why some terrible things happened to him, some things that they couldn't understand at the time. In verse 45, which is the point I wanted to make, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." See, Jim was talking about difficult scriptures. If God doesn't open your mind to understanding, they're all difficult scriptures. A lot of them are. Now, I know there are people in the world who are not in God's church, and they understand, certain things out of the Bible. They do. But they don't understand God's plan of salvation, that's for sure. I know we get letters from people complaining that we preach about the second resurrection. They think that's the second chance for people. Because they think, well, everybody has a chance right now. As a matter of fact, very few people have a chance right now. God is not opening the minds of many people. He's opening the minds of a few, a select few, those who he has chosen. We're not great people of this world. We're not wealthy. We're not the highly educated. We're not the influential. But we are special in God's eyes because he has called us. He has called us. And that's what makes us special. And he has opened our minds so that we can understand the truth. We can understand God's word. A lot of people think they can and preach about it and tell others about it. But only those whose minds God has opened really do understand. And so we should be grateful for that. Should be very, very grateful for God's calling. Now let's turn to Luke 11, if you will. Luke 11, verse 13. Luke 11, verse 13. Because what I wanted to say was, the people at Pentecost, that first Pentecost, were all filled with the Holy Spirit, but we are not. We are not. I won't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 1:22 in the Old King James says that we have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Now, it reads a little different in the New King James. I prefer the Old King James. I think it's a little more accurate, but that's just my opinion. We have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Earnest is a down payment. If you're buying a house, you know that. So Luke 11, verse 13 says, if you being evil, we're not evil by comparison to God. That's what he means. Hopefully we're not evil. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So God will give us more of his Holy Spirit. That has to be what it's talking about. If we ask. Of course, there are some stipulations to that. God doesn't give the Holy Spirit to everybody who asks. We have to be obeying God. It says God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him, right? We have to be doing those things, trying to do those things that are pleasing in his sight, trying to live best we can. And we repent of our sins for those who have not been baptized. Repent of our sins, and then we are baptized by a minister of God. He lays hands on us and prays over us. And then God says we will receive the Holy Spirit. And so for most of us, that's what has happened. Most of us, those of us who have been baptized. Well, Peter was able to give quite a sermon. You know, at Spokesman's Club, we have impromptu speeches. And sometimes we get a little nervous about those. I know I used to get nervous about impromptu speeches myself. I certainly wouldn't want to give an impromptu sermon. Mr. Mishnick has done that, though, and did all right. But he's 92, so he has a reason for doing that. Anyway, turn back to Acts 2, if you will, again. Peter gave an impromptu sermon. It wasn't like he went to the day of Pentecost and thought, well, I'm going to be speaking to the multitudes and I need to write up these things and jot down some notes and so forth. Probably didn't do that. Probably had no idea he was going to be doing this on that day. But Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was just 7 weeks before that, a little bit more, that he had denied Christ 3 times, and he really was in no shape to be giving a sermon to anyone. Would not have wanted to give a sermon at that particular time. Would have fled if he'd been asked, I'm sure. But here he was, filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, Acts 2, verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. So this is to the whole crowd that is gathered there for the holy days. Let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, about 9 o'clock. But this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so he says, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, if you read down through this, you realize that it was only a partial fulfillment of prophecy, because the best is yet to come. But it was still a partial fulfillment. He said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And so that's what he had done there at the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. It wasn't all flesh, but it was those who were following Christ. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Wasn't that amazing? Do you think some of those ladies who were there were speaking in tongues? Perhaps so. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So they're going to be teaching. And that's what God wants us to do in his kingdom. We're going to be teaching a lot of people. So he reminded the crowd in verse 22 that Jesus Christ had given them many signs to show that he was the Messiah. He said, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, there were a lot of people there who were aware of the fact that Jesus Christ had performed many miracles, tremendous miracles, and that God had to be with him in order for him to do that. It wasn't like he'd called fire down from heaven, something like that. He had raised people from the dead, like Lazarus. And he did that so that people would know that he was sent from God. It was one of the reasons why he did that. And Peter continues on in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. So he wasn't shy about telling them that they had killed Jesus Christ. We know today that we are as guilty of killing Jesus Christ as those Jews were back then, although we didn't participate in any of the details, didn't falsely accuse him, we didn't have him beaten, we didn't call him names or spit on him or anything like that. Nevertheless, our sins caused him to have to be put to death so that we might have an opportunity for eternal life. And so he explained to them that they had killed the Messiah, the awaited Messiah. But he also related good news to them. In verse 24, he said, whom God raised up, he's not dead anymore, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken, and so forth. I'm not going to go through that. But he said in verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So he's showing that David, the one that the Jews loved and looked up to and honored as a king, he's in his grave. He's just rotting away. You know, but here this Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the ones that you killed, he's up in heaven now. He's been resurrected. And he's now a spirit being, sitting at the right hand of God. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. He was in there for 3 days, 3 nights. His flesh did not begin to rot. And this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And he talks about him being exalted to the right hand of God. And saying in verse 34, David did not ascend to heaven, but Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ is the one that they needed to worship, and not David. He said in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And if you'll recall, there was a similar sermon, I guess you might say, or sermonette, given by Stephen to a number of Jews who were persecuting the church. Among them was a man named Saul. And they were cut to the heart too by Stephen's words. But God was not calling them at that time, not even calling Saul at that time, however he might have been preparing him. And so, when they were cut to the heart, they stoned Stephen, killed him. But this was a different occasion, and God is calling these people. God is opening their minds to the truth. He's granting them repentance, is what it is. God grants us repentance, too. He has done that. And so he granted these people repentance. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter, what shall we do? Now, if they had not, God had not granted them repentance, they would have done the same thing those did that killed Stephen, run on him and stone him to death. But they didn't. They repented And so Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." See, it's not, the promise is not to everybody. It's just to those God calls. God has called us. And we should be thankful for that. And so it said, and with many other words, he exhorted them. And in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word, and I guess not everybody was glad to receive it, but apparently a lot of them were, and they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to the church. Incredible. You know, when Jesus Christ preached for 3.5 years, and he did many more miracles than this, many greater ones. And at the end of 3.5 years, he had 120. Started with 12 and ended up with 120. And just right after this one sermon from Peter, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, the church has grown tremendously. From 120 to 3,000, 120. So it's incredible. And the church grew more after that. Now, that's not the end of the story, but what I wanted to say. If I can find it. Now, the church grew. Continued to grow to, they were up around 5,000 men, so I guess that would probably have been around 15,000 people or so. Pretty quickly, the number of disciples multiplied, many priests were added to the faith, many Jewish priests. And then the account that I was talking about was Stephen, where he was speaking, inspired speech. And he was stoned to death. The Jews were persecuting the Christians at that time, were the followers of Christ. And one of the chief persecutors was named Saul, a very zealous Pharisee. And he knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. And he thought the scriptures said that these sorts of people need to be killed. And so he was consenting to Stephen's death. It didn't bother him. Why did God allow that? Let's turn to Acts 1. Why did God allow something like that to happen to the church? They were doing so well and growing so rapidly. Acts 1, verse 8. And this is Jesus Christ talking. It said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem," which is where they were, the day of Pentecost. It's where they grew to 5,000 men. But then he said, "In all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But they weren't going into all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. They were there in Jerusalem and happy to be so. But God wanted them to preach the gospel to the world. And so, that's what happened. They were scattered. And they ended up going into Judea and Samaria. Turn to Acts 8:1. Look where it says that. Acts 8, verse 1. Acts 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria," except for the apostles. So they did. They fulfilled that prophecy, didn't they? They went from Jerusalem, and they spread out to Judea and Samaria. Didn't mean they lost their faith. Didn't mean they didn't believe in God. They continued to preach the gospel, and so it continued to spread. Why was Peter and other people able to do so much? Why were they able to do so much? I mean, they were nothing special, that's for sure. Peter didn't have as much education probably as we do. Probably didn't know the scriptures any better. Certainly didn't have everything available to him that we do today to understand the truth. That's because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was. And so the person who had denied Christ three times just a few weeks ago spoke boldly, and because of his sermon, thousands of people were converted. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit too. And so when Satan tempted him, Satan tempts us too, but he doesn't do it in such a direct manner. It was Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. So he was a little lower than Satan in that particular, in his ability, although he was Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was tempted by Satan, and he overcame that temptation. Of course, he fasted for 40 days before he did that. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. That's what the Bible says in Luke 1. You know, one interesting thing about John the Baptist, the Bible doesn't record any instance of him performing any miracles. Isn't that amazing? Christ said that it wasn't anyone born of flesh who was any greater than John the Baptist. But yet he didn't perform a lot of miracles like Christ did. So just because somebody doesn't perform miracles doesn't mean that God's not working in them. We know that the Antichrist will be able to perform some pretty amazing things in the last days, and God is sure not working in him. Well, what about us? What about us? This is a small church. We have a lot of work to do. Not very many people to do it. Not much money. Not many people. Not many people willing to spread the gospel to the world. Many people have received the Holy Spirit, but we're not filled with it. God's given us the earnest of it. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. And this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he said, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Talking about the Holy Spirit. For, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. We shouldn't fear what is ahead of us or what man can do to us. We should fear God. But of power. That's what Peter had when he got up and spoke. It wasn't Peter doing that. It was the Holy Spirit doing that through Peter. And so with the spirit of power, it helps us to overcome our weaknesses, problems. Helps us to have the strength to do God's will. Preach the word to the world. To not be ashamed of it. On television, on a program, and to be able to go into many nations and where we're maybe not well received, and to continue on anyway. And a sound mind. Now, my grandson just graduated from high school this past week. I think it was Thursday, wasn't it? And so Thursday evening, we went over and to West Little Rock. Those homeschoolers are all religious, real religious people, mostly, anyway. And they apparently they knew some folks who had money, and the graduation was held in this huge church on the west side. It was on Shackelford, and right off of the 640, yeah, 630. That area, I won't name the church, but it was a huge, gorgeous church, beautiful edifice. And it was really a nice graduation. It really was. Beautiful environment and all that. And they had a fellow speak who was an athlete, very good speaker, pretty emotional, and held the crowd in, I'd say, the palm of his hands for the probably 20 minutes that he spoke. Really exceptional. But, you know, he didn't understand God's truth like we do. And he talked about God working through him, through the Holy Spirit. But he didn't know what he was talking about. He had some good advice for the kids, you know, to be less self-centered, more outgoing and so forth, more trying to help others. And he was a decent human being, I'm sure. And if you'd known him, you would think he was probably a nice guy and all that. But God had not opened his mind to the truth. Turn to Romans 10, if you will. Romans 10. This is the state of Israel, Romans 10 and verse 1 through 3. Romans 10. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God." And that's what was happening over there Thursday night at the graduation. There were a number of people there that had a zeal for God. "But not according to knowledge, as we heard in the sermonette." And most of those read those scriptures that Jim pointed out. Well, they wouldn't agree with Jim. Wouldn't agree with the conclusion that we've come to, that God's opened our minds to see. "Not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." You know, they think the law is done away. At least the Sabbath day, for sure. "Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness." It really doesn't matter which day you keep, as long as you keep it to the Lord, you know, in your heart. You know, certainly don't have to give tithes. You know, you can give whatever the Lord puts on your heart. The Lord's not put much on my heart, you know. So if I didn't know about tithing, you know, I might not give much. I'm a frugal guy after all. But they just do not understand. See, establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that's the general condition of the world today, especially Israel, modern Israel. They have a zeal for God. They show, and in some ways it's, you know, pretty impressive. That's a pretty impressive building. More than $1 million went into that. And the grounds are pretty impressive, too. They're probably the grounds worth $1 million where that's situated. But anyway, they don't understand. But God has given us understanding by His Holy Spirit. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel, last scripture, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. This is what's in just a short verse or two is what is lacking in the world and how God is going to fix it. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel was never able to bring his message to Israel because he was in captivity. So this is for us today, modern Israel. And he's talking about Israel being brought back from captivity. Well, Israel is not in captivity now, so that's something that will be in Israel's future, right? Captivity. In verse 26, I'll take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. His land, as he's talking about, is in the Middle East right now. And most of the Arab nations would not agree with that statement that it was their own land. I think there was a scholar in the this week's paper, and he was an Arab scholar, saying that the Jews had no right to exist. He was a scholar, not just somebody off the street. Anyway, this is what it says. I'll sprinkle clean water on you. God's going to grant them repentance as they go through the tribulation, those who are left. I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I'll give you a new heart. Well, that's the key. Put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. See, with God's Holy Spirit, it gives us the power to walk in God's ways, his laws and statutes, and to want to do that. Cause you to walk in my statutes, you'll keep my judgments and do them, and then you shall dwell on the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And so that's a time that we're looking forward to in the future. Right now, God has not called all of Israel. Right now, God has called us. The Feast of Pentecost that's coming up is also called the Feast of First Fruits. It's talking about us and others that God has called down through the ages. We're going to be the first fruits and be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. And those of us who are alive, and say those of us, I don't know if I will be or not, but those who are alive and following Christ at that time will be changed into spirit beings when he comes. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. So he's not going to ever be in heaven. He's going to be in Jerusalem. So we look forward to that day. And we can be grateful that God has given us power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit which gives us is the spirit of power and love and a sound mind.